increase our understanding of you, dear God. And we ask for your glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. I want to turn to the book of Colossians tonight. We'll be starting our Bible study here now on the book of Colossians. And this will be the first part of covering on the book of Colossians. So, Lord willing, tonight I'll try to get through verses 1 through 11 of the first chapter of Colossians. This is another book, letter of Paul that only has four chapters actually in total. So Colossians 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love ye have to all saints, for the hope which was laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is coming to you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it does also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is your faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Amen. You may be seated. Now, Paul begins this letter to the church in Colossae. He begins it here with a greeting to them. Now, and I want to remind you first, as you read through this, as you get on down to into the fourth chapter of Colossians, you find out that Paul confirms he's writing this letter to them while he is in the custody in Rome, while he's in that Roman, being held prisoner in Rome, which we knew that's when he wrote to the Philippians, was while he was in custody, being held prisoner in Rome. The difference is Paul had actually went to Philippi and had helped, he actually established that church there in Philippi before he was imprisoned. This church Paul did not establish. Paul actually had never been to the city of Colossae. Paul had never been to see these people. That's verified, I think, in the second chapter when Paul tells them, we've never seen one another's faces. And so Paul, he had never visited this city. Paul never went there in his travels. This, and Paul actually lets it be known, this church and the gospel actually that reached and brought in these believers there, these Colossian, in the Colossian church, was actually from this brother that he names as Epaphras. Now, Epaphras had what was believed according to history is that Epaphras had heard the doctrine and the teachings of Christ from Paul. And I'll maybe mention that just a little bit later on. But Paul, though he had never been there, Paul is letting them know, first of all, why it is that he's qualified to write to them. Because as you read through this letter, you find Paul is actually writing instruction to them and counseling to them. But Paul, the reason that Paul tells them that I am the apostle of Christ is actually showing forth his qualification by Jesus Christ to actually write to them instruction for them, even though he had never been there and met them. And being an apostle, that's saying is, it denotes that he actually is a spokesman for God, and that he's actually commissioned and empowered by God to represent, to act as God's representative. And then also he says, greeting also from Timothy. It is not known that Timothy actually had anything to do with the writing of this epistle, but was present with Paul when Paul learned of this church, because that's what we find out. Paul said, when we heard of you. And he was present with Paul, and Paul was writing this letter. But then we find that Paul, then as he's greeting him, he says, to the saints. And so that's including everyone there that is claiming to be a believer and following the Lord Jesus Christ. But then Paul actually makes a distinction with the phrase, and faithful brethren. Now, you might wonder why Paul is making this distinction to say not only he's them as saints, but as faithful brethren. The thing we find out is that there was actually false doctrine that tried to come in amongst the people in Colossae. But it wasn't like some of the other churches, like Galatians and that Paul had to deal with, where there were those of the Jews and that, the brethren, that were bringing in false teaching and taking the people away from grace unto works of the law. But instead, we find here is that in Colossae at this time, the thing that they had problem with was the people who were coming in to the message of the hour were bringing doctrines and leavening from the whatever religions and faith and belief and churches they came out of over into the truth of the hour. Now, the city of Colossae, you might realize, all the places that Paul wrote to, this is probably the smallest and least important of all the cities that Paul wrote to. At one time, Colossae was a thriving place. Their commerce actually had to do with dyes for fabrics and things like that. And at one time, it was very prosperous. But by the time of Paul, which they believe this letter was wrote in sometime 63 AD, that at that time, that city was actually in a decline. And so Paul's writing unto them, but this shows you, you know, like I said, it may seem like it's a small city. What was the significance? But this shows you the love of God and the responsibility that Paul felt for all the believers of the gospel, that Paul wanted to reach out to all of them to offer guidance and help to them and encouragement. And so Paul speaks about that since he heard of them, he actually, though he had never been there, Paul put them on his prayer list. He began to, in his daily prayers, Paul prayed for the church and believers there. But the problem that Paul begins to address here, what the problem really was, and it's actually known as actually the Colossian heresy that was spreading among them. What it was actually, it was, like I said, it was the different people, whatever they came from, whatever the doctrines and teaching they had from what other previous church or whatever previous religion they came from, they clung to some of those things and carried them over with them. Is this sounding familiar yet? And so they, you know, and that, friends, I find that so often that happens amongst believers even today, that whatever previous church they were under or whatever previous pastor they were under, it doesn't matter what you find out, even if they find out later, that pastor that they were under, he left God, never had the Holy Ghost, don't even follow the message anymore, don't even go to church as far as they know, or if he goes to church, goes to some kind of denominational church. But whatever the teachings was he taught them while he was supposedly in the message, they still cling to that stuff. You know what Jesus said about that? Jesus said, beware of the leavening of the Pharisees and Sadducees. You remember when Jesus said that to the disciples, they first thought it was because they didn't bring any bread with them. And so they thought he was talking about bread, but as Jesus went on to speak to them, he realized he wasn't speaking about bread at all. The scripture says that the disciples realized he's talking about the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And you find Paul actually speaking of these things in the book of Corinthians. And Paul, in there, Paul talks about a little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. And with that, in that instance, Paul is actually, if you remember from our teachings from Corinthians, Paul was actually referring to individuals who weren't living a right life, but were being allowed to remain in the fellowship with the believers. And Paul said, you need to purge them out. He said, because their leavening is going to leaven the whole church. And so they were, you know, praise God, glory to God, I want to live right, I want to get back in church. But they weren't living according to the truth. That's what Paul was bringing out in Corinthians. Then you also find out, then Paul also brings it back up and mentions it in Galatians. And in Galatians, as we said, when Paul talks about it in Galatians, it was actually talking about different supposed brethren that were coming in amongst them and bringing these teachings of the law and pointing the people back to works of the law. And Paul was saying, we're saved by grace. We're not living by the law. And so Paul was referring to what they were doing as leavening. But here what we find is, it was actually the individuals within that had come into the assembly, and whatever church or pastor or religion they come from, whatever they gleaned out of that, that they decided those were good things, they carried those over with them and they mixed them in with the message of the hour. And what Paul is bringing out is, look, you brought that leavening over from there, their doctrine, their teachings, and now you've mixed it into here. You have actually corrupted the Word of God. So when people bring these teachings, like, for instance, you know, especially you older ones, that have been around this message for so many years and have met so many different people, so many different churches and so-called preachers with different teachings and things, things they taught were never even taught by the message. And they would take maybe certain little things out of the message and expand upon them to actually to push out their own opinion and ideal of the thing. And so they would focus on things like, I remember different believers telling me under some of the things they were under, you know, it focused on, you know, these hairdos and this and that and the others they called. And then so they bring us over and say, well, you know, here's the thing. To live in holy, that means the women, you should have zero heel on your shoe, just flat shoes. That's leavening. Don't braid your hair. That's leavening. It's okay for the men to dress in the best suits possible, but our women should be dressing just real, go shop at Goodwill. That's leavening. I know many of you that's been around, I know, Brother Anthony, you're kind of new to some of these different things, but I know that many of you that's been around this message long enough, you have heard a lot of these things. It's leavening that people have brought over from other churches. Sometimes they weren't, denominational churches they come from. Sometimes they were so-called message churches that were teaching their own slant on the word. They were, some of them, friends, they were making up their own stuff as they went along. I remember years ago, Brother Phil and I first met. He was telling me about assembly, and I knew of the assembly. I just didn't know they were teaching different things in it, but it was like, you know, they took the don't women not wearing a garment pertaining to men was that don't wear a jean skirt with a zipper and button in the front. They're making this up as they go along. That's leavening. You know, and then people come from under, my point is people come from under some of these different teachings and they drag that stuff with them. Or whatever type of teaching or background they come from. I'm sure Brother Phil can give you testimony about that because of him knowing and being associated with different ones that he is knowing that came out of like the Amish and Mennonite backgrounds and that drug their leavening with them. And they drug it over into here and then they want you to measure up. You know the leavening I had to deal with when I came here? The leavening I had to deal with when I came here was Jerry and Julie Bell. Well, Jerry and Julie did it this way. Well, Jerry and Julie did it this way. Well, Jerry and Julie don't even follow the truth anymore. I remember I let that go for years and years, and finally I said, quit comparing me to them. Don't hold them up as a standard for me because they sure ain't my standard. I want to tell you something. God, I pray, God bless them for whatever they did. But I know they'll have to answer for God for what they have done with what they did know. And that's between them and God. But I can tell you this, you have been delivered from that leavening. You may have looked at some of the things and said, well, what harm was it? It wasn't harmless. It's all about it gets you going down a certain path. First, you start believing what he said about, well, we need to sew the towels together so you can girt yourself with the towels when you wash with feet. What difference does that make? But the reason they made it, look, I'm telling you, it's a spirit that was making a big deal out of that so it could lead you down the primrose path for everything else. And eventually, from the testimony that I have, it got to where the message really wasn't even being preached anymore here. It was more psychology. So that's what leavening does. Little by little, it leaveneth the whole lump. Here's something for you. Look, first of all, let me go back to this. Here, Paul dealing with this, Paul has a solution for it. And Paul's solution for it is, let me go back up to the verse. Paul's solution is that they have a better understanding of Jesus Christ. Let me find the exact verse. It actually ends up going on down eventually into verse 9, where Paul is bringing this out about being filled with the knowledge of his will, of God's will. So Paul, in these verses, Paul is talking about them growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's his solution for to get rid of this leavening. Grow in the knowledge of the actual truth. The more you know about the actual truth, actually knowing who Jesus really is, then you will be able to identify any counterfeit. Any type of leavening, you will identify it right off. Because why? Because you have been taught the truth of the end time message. And God has given you the true revelation of it, not some man's conjured up doctrine of it. You say, well, how is it that do we know the difference? It's very simple. First of all, you discern the spirit. See what the motivation of that spirit is. Second of all, whatever is being taught and preached, it has to line up through the entire Bible. It can't be that it just lines up here or over there. And friends, look, it's got to be able to run like a thread through the message of the hour of the truth. Listen, the truth of this message runs like a thread through the Word. You know, listen, we know this, you know, if you search and research through the messages, which there's over 1,100 messages that were preached by Brother Branham, when you go through them, you're going to find that over the years, Brother Branham continuously grew in revelation. And during whatever time that those services are being recorded and preached, Brother Branham preached according to how far the revelation of God's end time word had been open to him. And as more came open, Brother Branham would expand upon that, and also he would actually correct anything that wasn't correct before. Some years and years ago, I was frequently going and ministering at a church. A pastor was having me come and minister for him quite often. This is before I come to pastor, and I was going because I felt maybe I could be a help to the people. But this brother, he had his own understanding of how certain things were taught by Brother Branham, and he would cling to certain things. One of the things, you know, a beautiful message that we refer to so much is The Greatest Battle Ever Fought, where Brother Branham goes through and talks about, you know, how that Satan chose the battleground of the mind in that. But in that message, Brother Branham, he brings out about the gates of the spirit and that. But when Brother Branham's bringing the message out, and that message was preached, I believe it was in 1962. And when Brother Branham's bringing that out in that message, Brother Branham, and I don't have a diagram up here to show you, but those of you familiar with it, Brother Branham places it as the human is made up of three rooms, just like the tabernacle in the wilderness was made up of an outer court, inner court, and the holies of holies. The thing about it was, at that time, Brother Branham was placing it that the spirit resided within the soul. And so you had the body, and then you had the soul, and then the spirit resided within it. After the seals was open, and you go and you search that out, and you find Brother Branham goes back and he lets you know, no, it was the body and then the spirit realm and then the soul. So this brother, he believed that it was the spirit residing within the soul. Now you say, what difference does it make? Well, that's what he said. He said to me, what difference does it make? You believe it that way, I believe it this way. What difference does it make? Well, this is the difference that it made. This particular minister had been guilty of adultery. And he had committed this adultery in different countries that he went and did missionary work in. But he believed that he still believed he had had the Holy Ghost because of what he had, the experience that he had in his spirit realm. What he felt. The vindication. That to him was a vindication. And this is the thing, friends. Look. You can have all of that on your spirit realm, but that soul still not be sealed with the Holy Ghost. You know, when I was going through this, the fellowship with this brother, and we were talking over these things and different things like that, man, I really had a real question, you know, because I knew what he had done and what had happened. And so I really had a real question. And that's when I happened to pick up a book and read it, where Brother Branham is talking about the tie post. And he said, and Brother Branham in that book laid it out so plain. He said, if Satan walked a half-dressed woman down the street, he said, and there was a man on this side of the street that didn't have a tie post. And then Brother Branham says this, I don't care if he's a preacher. If he don't get that tie post, he said he's going to cross the street to go make a date with her. He said, but if he's got that tie post, it'll hold him. And Brother Branham in that message, that's what he goes on talking about, the tie post, meaning the being sealed with the Holy Spirit in your soul. Brother Branham said, that is a keeper. And he refers to Ephesians 4 and 30, where Paul says, you are sealed until the day of redemption. You can't lose it. You don't have it at church and shout and all this stuff and have some vindications and then get out here and fall prey to adultery. Look, friends, God knew I was looking for that, because hearing this brother, who I put up to be somebody I knew from my childhood, and I kind of held him kind of high up there, I thought, Lord, in the mercy, what security do I got? When I saw that in the message, I said, oh, there's your security. That'll hold you. And also, Brother Ben identified somebody would do that. They didn't have it. You know, and so I realized then the whole problem with this individual, this brother, was, you see, this is the thing, friends. If a person thinks they got the Holy Ghost, then they're not going to get it. If they think they got it and they don't have it, they're not going to get it, because they don't think they need it. They think they got it. But if they would identify by that, wait a minute. This shows I ain't got it, so I need it. Because I ain't going in the rapture without it. There's nothing to hold me. I'm not sealed into the day of redemption. So to me, I looked at it and said, look, there's where the importance is. You're putting your whole vindication on what you felt in the spirit. Well, that ain't no difference, friends, than what a lot of the Pentecostals and holiness denominations believe. They believe in vindications of the Spirit, what they felt, or speaking in tongues or whatever else, which they speak in tongues and feel this and shout and everything else and still go out and do the things of the world. I talked to one individual about it, very dear to me, and I said, look, this individual you're telling me about that done this and that, he never had the Holy Ghost. This individual I was talking to, they were from a holiness background, a denominational church, and they said, oh yeah, he had the Holy Ghost, but he lost it. And I said, wait a minute, you can't. I said, the Holy Ghost is a keeper. She said, well, it'll keep you as long as you keep it. And I said, wait a minute now. I said, what about this in Ephesians 4:30, that you are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption? You're sealed. What about that? That stumped the individual. It also opened the door for me to be able to talk about a whole lot of different things and for them to ask me a lot of different questions over the years. It kind of won me some respect, you know, honestly, begin to look at me like, hey, he actually has some understanding of the word, you know. That's not me. It's just grace of God, what God's revealed to me, you know. And what I'm sharing with you, sometimes the way God works to reveal these things, sometimes you see this and you see that and you go through things and you're looking for answers to it. And then God begins to open it up right from the word and from the message of the hour. And then what does the message of the hour do? It actually takes you right back to the word. So Paul is saying that the solution for this problem that they were having in the Colossian church was for them to grow in the understanding of the actual truth of who Jesus Christ was. And so then when I read that, then it took me back to something that Jesus said that I got to tell you, I had never preached on before. Jesus says it in two places. He says it in Matthew 13, 33. He also says it in Luke 13, verse 20 and 21. Jesus says this. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. And most of the time, Jesus mentions the leavening of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Paul talks about a little leaven, leaven at the whole lump. They're speaking of it in like a negative sense of leavening. But Jesus speaks of it different here. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal until the whole was leavened. Now, in this, Jesus is not speaking of this process or what this leavening does as being something negative. Instead, he's likening the leavening, as he says, as to the kingdom of heaven. In other words, this is actually taking and likening or typing leaven as being the true understanding of God. And he says, if you take the true understanding of God and you put that, even if it's just a little, into the believers, into the church, it will eventually grow and the whole thing will be filled with the knowledge of God. So that's actually a solution that Paul's offering. First, Paul's saying, look, you're bringing leavening from these other religions and churches and doctrines, churches and religions you've come from. But now he says, you need to take this and do this. Let's put in the true understanding of God and let's let that grow in your midst. And if that grows into your midst, the true understanding and true revelation, it'll push all this other stuff out. You know, I've said years ago, I said, look, maybe you come from a different church or a different pastor or even a different belief or faith before in your life. And maybe it did something for you and brought you to a certain level and did certain things for you. And so you think, well, these things that I learned there, these were good things. Now, I know there were some things that weren't maybe right, but these seem like good things. I'm going to hang on to those and plus take in everything that you've got to say. And I said this, just lay it all down. If there's anything worth you keeping, God will pick it back up and give it to you. Amen. Just lay it all down. And if you would go and look back over the way that we preach and teach things here, many times what we're doing is actually weeding out all that stuff anyway. Continuously, we come to the word and the message, Brother Phil and myself, and we debunk all that stuff. We show the false for what it is. Like, for instance, and I'm sorry I'm just got hung on this, but like this thing about all you ever loved and loved you is going to be there. Friends, look, they've took that, put their own understanding to it, and now what it's become is leavening. And what the leavening does is it corrupts the truth. And what it does is it actually corrupts your testimony to ones that you want to reach, that you want to give their lives to God, that you want to come in. Because if they believe that stuff, that's what allows some of them to say, and look, I'm telling you about things I know from other places where I've been and where I lived. There's people that believe, look, as long as my mama loved me and she's a good Christian, believe this much and everything, that's all right. I'll be fine. I'll be there. Out here smoking pot and doing whatever else. But I'll be there because my mama loved me. That's leavening. And you know what? That individual that said that at one time to my mother at a funeral, that, friends, listen, for him to believe that is damning him. We don't want our loved ones to believe such leavening and junk as that. Those that believe, as long as I say Brother Branham's a prophet, I'll make it. Friends, how many times of things like that we have showed you, that ain't right. That's false. That is actually a delusion that Satan has given them that's actually going to take them straight to hell if they hang on to it. What you believe requires that you act on it. Paul also kind of makes a plug on that in these verses. Hallelujah. Now, the city of Colossae, it's not even mentioned in the book of Acts. We only know about it from the Bible from two places. First is from these letters to Colossae, the Colossian letters that Paul wrote. The second place that the city is referred to is in the letters to Philemon. That small little book and letter that was wrote there, that was wrote in that letter, it mentions the city of Colossae. Now, like I said, Epaphras was the one that was responsible for bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to the city of Colossae. It's believed that Epaphras heard the gospel preached by Paul while Paul was in Ephesus. And that because Paul taught there in a hall of Tyrannus, There were many residents of Asia that were actually there present during the time that Paul was teaching there. And that's actually brought out in Acts 19 and 10 about that. So it's believed that's where he heard the gospel from Paul. And then he took the gospel back to Colossae and established the work there. A really strange thing to kind of drop in here. Paul writes this letter, and like I said, this letter to the Colossian church is four chapters long. And Paul writes it while he's in prison. And Paul is actually, he's giving them instruction, and this is what you're going to find out, is they didn't actually have long to actually, whether they were going to heed to these instructions or not. Because shortly after these letters were wrote and they received the letters, the entire city was destroyed by an earthquake. Paul writes and says, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." This greeting is very common with most of the churches Paul wrote to, but Paul writing this here, it really shows Paul's extent of the love of God that Paul had for the people, because he's writing this instructions to try to encourage and give direction to a church he didn't plant and had never visited. Paul brings out then in verses 4 through 8, "Since we heard your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come unto you, as also in all the world, is bringing forth fruit, as is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit." Now, since we have heard, that's in verse 4. And Paul is saying, you realize that it was Epaphras that brought, he visited Paul. And Epaphras' visit, what all that he declared unto Paul, he declared unto Paul their love. He declared unto Paul their faith. He declared unto Paul that they're actually were faithful brethren, as Paul addresses them, that actually were staying with the unleavened truth of God and were not allowing leaven to come in or bringing leaven in from whatever they came from. And that's why Paul refers to them as faithful brethren. It makes it distinguish between just all the saints and those faithful ones that weren't being drawn away by these things or clinging to these leavening, bringing in this stuff with them. But Paul is saying, since we heard of you. So Epaphras come and he brought all this to Paul, but he also brought to Paul about what the problems were they were having in the Colossian church. This is what caused Paul to write these letters to them. But Paul is encouraging. Paul is saying he was thankful that they had hope now in heaven because they had actually received the word of the truth of the gospel. And he said, referring to that it has come to you, because we know it was brought by Epaphras. And then he says, as it is in all the world. Now this phrase Paul's using, in all the world, you realize the gospel was actually spreading like wildfire through the entire Roman Empire. Not only in the outlying places like Colossae and Philippi and Galatia and these different places, but it was actually, the gospel was actually becoming infectious right in Rome, to where the guards that were Roman guards that were put in charge of Paul were accepting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this is what Paul means about is it spreading in all the world. It was within all the world at that time of the vast empire of Rome. And it was spreading all over it. And then Paul says it's bringing forth much fruit in all of the world. But he said also in you. So Paul's commending them. He's telling them, look, it is bringing forth fruit in you. And then Paul goes on in verse 9, and I'm going to try to hurry here. He goes on in verse 9, for this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will. What is God's will? Well, this is what our prophet said. He said, God's will is his word. His word shows you his will. So Paul is saying here to be that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, it's not just wisdom and knowledge as far as, you know, just saying, well, you know, look, there are people that walk around, they're like walking books, some of them around this message now. They quote this and quote that and quote this and quote that. But if you ever notice, a lot of the stuff they're quoting is just whatever it is to back up whatever it is they're trying to get out. When you bring out a quote that doesn't actually fit in their little narrative, then they kind of have trouble with that. I've always been one, look, I'll use your quotes and these other quotes. I'll use them all. Because here's the whole thing. There's a revelation that's in here. I don't have to ignore something just because carnally, in man's human thinking, looks like it doesn't connect. No, it connects. Because why? Because it was the Spirit of God that spoke through the mouth of the prophet. So it can't be a spirit of confusion. It can't be contradictory. There has to be scriptural answer. There has to be a way that it fits. I mean, just like what the examples I gave you about Jesus talking about leavening in a negative way and then turn around and talking about it in a positive way. That's not contradictory. There's an understanding to it. In Luke, when Jesus talks about this, I'll just tell you so you can go read it. In Luke, where Jesus talks about it, he actually starts it off by talking about the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that you go and you plant in a garden. Now, you know, a mustard seed is very small. It's the smallest seed there is. And he says, you go plant that seed in the garden, Jesus says. He says, and then when it grows up, it actually grows into a mighty tree. He says that the birds can come and nest and rest in. So Jesus is actually talking, and this little leavening he talks about, the woman putting in the meal, he's talking about little things. It reminds me of the song, the way Jesus is putting this. It reminds me of the song I remember my dad and mom used to sing when I was growing up, Little is Much When God Is In It. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. For this cause also, since the day we heard it, he heard from Ephesus. Do not cease to pray for you and desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and in the increasing knowledge of God. See, he keeps coming back to this knowledge, but he's not talking about knowledge in the way that we would think in our human understanding. He's talking about the actual pure knowledge of God. Look, friends, We realize that the Spirit came down and spoke to Brother Branham there on the river and said, just as John the Baptist forerun my first coming, so shall you forerun my second coming. And Brother Branham says, as John the Baptist was sent here to introduce Jesus Christ to the people, he says, I've been sent here to introduce Jesus Christ again to the people. Now, why would there have to be another introduction of Jesus Christ? We find because why? From that time on, and especially when it started coming down through the Dark Ages, that actually the real truth and true knowledge of God had been lost. They went from baptizing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to baptizing in titles. The real truth of who Jesus was had actually been lost. That's why there had to be a prophet come, not another reformer. Martin Luther, great man, he was a reformer. John Wesley, great man, he was a reformer. There had to be another prophet come that would restore the hearts of the children back to the original faith. Hallelujah. Realize Paul continuously talking about them to be in the knowledge to that they would get knowledge and understanding of God shows you they had a deficit of it, of the true knowledge of really who Jesus really was. Like some folks today, they believe he loves everybody, whether they live according to what the word says or not. He just loves everybody. They don't even know who Jesus is if they think that. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Look, Paul's saying here, look, you need to walk according to the truth and knowledge and revelation that this end time, this truth, this message of the hour in Paul's day had brought. Walk according. There's a lot of people claim to believe this end time message. They don't walk according to it. Paul's saying you need to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Look, our walk, friends, is actually based on actually our true revelation of who Jesus Christ is and our understanding of the infallible truth. Our understanding of his will. Be fruitful in every good work. No matter what you do for God, do it with all you've got. Even if it's something, if it's little, like I said, that song, little as much of God is in it. Look, it doesn't, you know, some people think, well, you know, if I really want to do something for God, it means I got to preach. No, that ain't the only thing you can be doing for God. Look, friends, I'm going to tell you this. It's serving one another. You're doing that unto the Lord. You sisters, what you do for your husbands, you're doing that unto the Lord. You brothers, what you do for your wives and how you care for them, you're doing that unto the Lord. That might seem like a little something, but do it to the best you can do it, because actually, look, you're being fruitful in every good work. You raising your children, you all know this. Look, they belong to God. He just brought them down here and put them in your trust. And he's holding you responsible then. So do it and be fruitful in it. There's no little things that actually we look at and say, well, that's not as important. No, look, everything about your life and what you do for God, it's all important. because you saw me naked and clothed me, because you saw me hungry, hungered and fed me, because you saw me athirst and gave me drink. Lord, when did we do this? When you did it to the least of these my children, you've done it unto me. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Amen. God bless you. Paul says, strengthen with all might is how he ends this verse 11 here. Strengthen with all might. This strengthening is for us. It's the strengthening of God that comes to us to actually help us meet every challenge in this life, our walk with the Lord, every challenge. Whether that challenge is actually overcoming problems and circumstances, then he says, let's do it with patience. Or if it's actually dealing with people, he said, let's do it with long suffering. That's how he ends verse 11. And then says, and let's do it with joy. Amen. God bless you. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight, dear God, for this little Bible study and your teaching, God. For me, Lord, I see, Lord, as we go through these chapters, and God, I think back when you led me to start on this, even back with the first chapter, 1 Corinthians, God.